Okay, as you know, we're on the front end of going through the Gospel of Mark, which I'm really excited about Mark, and I hope it's the shortest of the Gospels, and I've encouraged you guys, and I'll continue to do so, is sometime, hopefully in the near future, just sit down, grab your Bible, and read through Mark from stem to stern. Just read the whole thing in one sitting so that you can get a feel for it. This book is more about, you see what Christ was doing. He definitely does some teaching in the Gospel of Mark, but it gives you a real picture of what he was doing. And what we're going to look at today, it's going to be fast-paced as we go through it, but it's also designed to be fast-paced because it's kind of like a day in the life of Jesus, and he had a pretty full schedule, as you can imagine. So let me pray for us, and we'll begin. Father, we come to you very humbly. We come to you very gratefully. And Lord, you encourage us to come to you very confidently because of what Jesus did for us. And so, Lord, we approach your word this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would indeed lead us and guide us into all truth, bring to remembrance all things that you taught, so that, Lord, we can fall more in love with you, which will enable us to love others and be obedient. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at, still in chapter 1, verses 28 through 45, and I titled it, Everyone is Looking for You. And the purpose that I'll go over for a while until it gets somewhat ingrained is the purpose and essence of the Gospel of Mark can be captured in four phrases that come out of the Gospel. New wine is for fresh wineskins. Follow me. Who do you say that I am? And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. Jesus' disciples followed him, but the more time they spent with him, they would ask, who then is this? Mark's gospel wants to provide clarity to who is Jesus Christ. It is important to know who you're following. And just quick recap, in chapter 1, is unlike the other gospels of Matthew and Luke, Mark doesn't begin with kind of his birth or genealogy. He just kind of burst on the scene. He's baptized, immediately led out for the temptation, and he comes back. And he goes into, and this is right where this story picks up, he goes into the synagogue, and he ends up teaching, and he astonishes everybody with the authoritative way in which he teaches. But then he casts out a demon of a person who is in attendance in the synagogue, and then that really gets everybody's attention. It said, we've never seen anything like that. And then this is where we pick up here in verse 28. And at once, as a result of this, what happened in the synagogue, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions of Galilee. You know, most people would approach this and say, this is great, man. This movement is really getting off the ground. Jesus didn't care about his fame spreading. He didn't. He actually did a lot to try to discourage it. He wanted to encourage it for the right reasons, but as you're going to see today, so much of the people that were following him, they were following him for wrong reasons. Throughout the whole surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And also, you know, those are the first four guys that he called, were Simon, who becomes known as Peter, Andrew, then James and John, the son of Zebedee. So they go in, and this is, because they're at synagogue, we know that this is on the Sabbath. So they leave synagogue, they go over to Peter and Andrew's home, and it says, now Simon's mother-in-law. So we know that Simon was married, and as they enter the house, and his mother-in-law is apparently in one of the rooms laying down ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, which, you know, this is just kind of telling the story, but I also think it's actually very insightful, is when anybody that is in our orbit has something going on in their life, we need to tell Jesus about them. I mean, that's a very simple truth to come out of that, but it's a very important truth. You need to tell Jesus about them. So Jesus came, and I want you to notice, Mark does a great job of showing us just the humanity of Christ and what he was like. And he came to Simon's mother-in-law, and just how gentle he was as he took her by the hand, he lifted her up, the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Now, some of y'all are like, my mother-in-law needs to be healed. but So often in Scripture, when something like this happens, they get up and they begin to serve, which I think that's also a neat picture in the Gospel of Mark, is that Jesus dealt with this, and then they get up and they begin to serve. He's just come out of the synagogue where he cast out a demon. Then he's got the mother-in-law with this fever, and he just does this stuff. Let's continue in this busy day that he had. That evening at sundown, they being everybody in the town, brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the reason that it's noted in there it's at sundown is because it's on the Sabbath. And so they were waiting for the Sabbath to end so they could go. And so as soon as they're watching their sabbatical clocks and just said, okay, Sabbath's ending, come on, let's go, because you should have heard what he did at synagogue this morning. So everybody shows up. And it says the people that they brought were sick or those oppressed with demons. And, you know, I was kind of humorously looking at this. Okay, form two lines, you know. But if you're sick over here, you're oppressed over here. But the whole city was gathered together at the door. So here he's in Peter's, Simon and Andrew's home, and everybody shows up. And this is all in taking place in one day. And it goes out in Mark 1:34. It says, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And I'm going to comment on that in a minute as to why, because that's the same thing that happened with the demon in the synagogue. I want to read you a couple of verses out of the Matthew account of this. It says, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, Matthew says. So again, it's just with a word. He heals the fever. He just does it. So if nothing else, when you're looking at this person of Christ, he has complete, total authority. And he healed all who were sick. But Matthew 8:17 gives us some commentary on this. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And this is really what I want to unpack today, is Jesus was exhibiting the authority that he had, but every time he healed somebody, every time he cast out a demon, and he's exerting this dominion, it says in Isaiah, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Is it this? These were all accomplished because of what he would accomplish on the cross. Because he's reversing the curse that took place, but he did it at expense of his own life, which is kind of where this is going. One thing I want you to, as I mentioned last week, that Mark makes it impossible not to deal with, is that his first time he's in the synagogue, he casts out this unclean spirit. This time, it shows up, and it's like you got a bunch of sick people, and you got a bunch of people that are demon-possessed, and he's dealing with all that. And so it kind of forces you to deal with what issue. There's this whole spiritual realm that all too often, we talked about it at length last week, we tend to want to kind of, in our modern way of thinking, kind of downplay. John Eldridge had a quote that I appreciated. It says, we live in two worlds, or better, in one world with two parts. One part that we can see and one part that we cannot. We are urged for our own welfare to act as though the unseen world, the rest of reality, is in fact more weighty and more real and more dangerous than the part of reality we can see. He goes on to say, there is more going on here than meets the eye, far more. And I really do think that's what Scripture is telling us, just to pay attention to things like that. So, you know, a day in the life of Jesus, he goes to the synagogue, teaches, casts out this, he goes and heals the sick mother-in-law, everybody in the town shows up, he's healing people and all that. I mean, what a day the guy's had. So the next verse says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Why? Why?
Get ready for the next day and replenish his strength.
Okay, if Jesus did this, don't you think it's important for us to do this? I mean, what was he doing? What was he doing? And how did he go about it? He went to spend time with his father. And everybody so far that you read about this point in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is in 100% giving mode. Everybody that comes around him, they're attracted to him initially for what reason? What you can do for me. What have you done for me lately? He goes to spend time with his father, and in relationship with his father, that's the one relationship that nobody's asking anything of him. And that's the thing we have with God right now, is because of what Christ did, we can go spend time with the Lord, and he accepts us unconditionally. He's not asking us to do anything, to be prepared to come meet him. We're already righteous because of Christ. It's truly, probably the only place you can go where you're going to be 100% unconditionally accepted. And why is that so essential? Because when he leaves this desolate place, what's he going to step back into? Gimme, gimme, gimme. Okay? What's the world you and I live in? Not to this same extent, but don't we live in the same world? Is that we're constantly being asked to give. Now, the good news is we're created in God's image, and God's a servant. But you've got to be connected with the Lord to be able to do this. Let me read you a quote from Ray Stedman, who is a pastor out in California, very prominent in the 70s. I enjoy reading. And I'm going to blend these two things, just because what it says that when, like in the synagogue, or I'm sorry, when he was casting out the demons, he said he would not permit them to speak. And we've talked about this. Why would he tell them, "You guys shut up, you can't talk"? Because it says that they knew who he was. And what did they want to point out that was true, but it's not the part about the it's a truth that Jesus didn't want to be elevated because it suppressed another truth, is the way to say it. Yeah. Is that they say, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God." And Jesus was fully God, fully man. But Philippians 2 says he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. And so what he did in his humanity is he lived out his humanity. He didn't cease to be fully God, but he subordinated his godness to his humanity. And that's important. And that's also why he got up real early in the morning to go spend time with his father. And I want to read this. It's a little bit of a lengthy quote, but it's worth it. So here we go. "I do not know any more confusing doctrine in Christendom today, one which has robbed the Scriptures of their authority and power in the minds and hearts of countless people, than the idea that Jesus acted by virtue of the fact that he was the Son of God, that the authority and the power he demonstrated were due to his own deity. Yet he himself takes great pains to tell us that this is not the case. The Son by himself can do nothing," John 5:19. "Why do we ignore his explanation and insist that it is he acting as the Son of God? He tells us that it is not I, the Father who dwells in me, he does the work," John 14:10. "And all the power that Jesus manifested has come to him constantly from the one who dwelt within him. The reason Jesus stresses this is that this is what he wants us to learn. We are to operate on the same basis. Response to the normal, ordinary demands of life and power to cope with it must come from our reliance upon him at work within us. This is the secret. All power to live the Christian life comes not from us doing our dead level best to serve God, but from him, granted to us moment by moment as the demand is made upon us." That's a reread that later. That's a big idea, okay? That's a big idea. And I think, you know, that's what Jesus was, he went out of his way in the Gospel of Mark. He goes, "Don't miss this. Don't miss this." So Jesus got up early. He went out to a desolate place, and there he's praying. And Simon and all those who are with him, they search for him. So, you know, they get up at Simon's house, and they're looking around. He goes, "Hey, where the heck did Jesus go?" And then they're like, "Well, let's go find him." So they go all over the place, and they finally find him. And they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus, what in the world are you doing out here? Everyone is looking for you. Now, the reason I actually use this as a title is I think he meant it one way, but I think it's universally true. Everyone is looking for Jesus. Even though they may not realize it, everybody is looking for him. And I think that part of what Jesus was doing is that he's like, okay, Father, what am I supposed to do? It's because, man, I got everybody in the whole town showed up last night at this other deal. And so look at what, how sure he is of himself. So they show up and go, hey, everybody's looking for you. In other words, get back here. He said to them, let's go to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. So he had total understanding of what he was supposed to do. And he says, I'm walking away from what everybody else would call a great groundswell of a new movement. I'm just going to walk away from it, and I'm going to the next town. He went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, and again, casting out demons. Now, this next section, I want you to think about this. I want us to try to relate to this person. Because, number one, if Jesus hadn't gone to the next town, this next person we're going to look at wouldn't have gotten to be with Jesus. And then I also want to introduce this person. It's the story of Jesus being approached by a person with leprosy. And I want to kind of build the context, and then we'll look at the verses. The leprosy, and I went all online, and they got horrific pictures and things you can look at, but it's a terrible disease. And it's, from what I read, it's caused by this bacteria, but it, over time, if it's not treated, and back then it was incurable, they didn't have any treatment, it would basically, your body would, you would self-destruct, and you would, but over time, you'd have these big open sores all over yourself. Your cartilage would reabsorb, your fingers and toes. It was, you'd be a mess, and it was a horrific disease. And it's a story of somebody who's a leper. Well, in Leviticus, in the law, if somebody got leprosy, this is what it was required of them. Leviticus 13:45, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose, and shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. So that was your lot in life, is if you were cast out of community, you couldn't be with the people, you're cast out, and when you were traveling down the road and you saw someone else coming at you, you had to cry out and declare yourself unclean, unclean. Leviticus 46, he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling place shall be outside the camp. Okay, you get diagnosed with leprosy in that culture, your whole world falls apart. Think about, you spend your days with this degenerative disease that is incurable, and you have to spend all your time alone outside the camp, outside of the community, and you have to declare yourself unclean wherever you go. That's just terrible. Mark 1:40, a leper came to him. Now, Jesus, wherever he went, he's got a huge crowd. So what does it tell us right off the bat? A leper came to him. Okay, what's going on socially here? This guy's running all the red lights. He's not supposed to do this. So he came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Now let me read you the Luke version of this as well. By the way, the Matthew version, this is fascinating. Jesus has just come down from preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he's encountered by this leper. So that's what's going on historically. Luke says, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man, and the reason I picked the Luke thing, it says, full of leprosy. This guy, it was fully developed. So here comes this guy, full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, what do you think about this man's request?
If he will.
Yeah, what about that? You know, it's interesting how it's worded, because he doesn't say, will you make me clean if you can? He doesn't say that. If you can, will you do this? He says, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, what else is...
He was submissive to the Lord's will.
Very submissive to the Lord's will, which is, thank you, that's the point I wanted to make. This guy showed up, apparently, we don't know anything about him, but he shows up, and he at great risk to himself, because he's breaking all the rules, and he goes and falls down before Jesus. And he's prostrate before the Lord with his whole body's full of leprosy, and he says, if you will, you can make me well. But because he's violated all these rules, if Jesus doesn't act, this guy's like, you know, the crowd may just take him out and stone him or something. And so this is a very dramatic moment. But he was willing to submit to God. It's like, if you will, you can make me clean. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, you know, Paul has this thing, this ailment that's given to him by the Lord that he refers to as a thorn in his flesh. And he begs the Lord on three different occasions, please remove this thorn of flesh from me. Because it's basically Paul's version of, if you will, you can. And God tells Paul, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The reason that I pulled this in is because God brings things into our lives. And it's totally appropriate for us to ask Him to remove these things from our life. But we need to say, if you will you do it? Because He has purposes that in our finiteness, we don't really see. Only thing we can say with total certainty, this is painful. This is rotten. This I really want this to go. But if you would you please do this? But we have to be willing, because it might be one of these, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. And so there's grace to endure things that are brought into our life, but we have to be willing to be able to tap into that grace. We have to be submissive like this leper was. But in this case, in verse 41, it says, moved with pity. So, and whenever I read about Jesus in these things like this, it doesn't ever say stuff like, you know, Jesus had just read a book about having more compassion on people and said, this is a great opportunity to have compassion. He saw it, and this is what just came out of his heart, is he had pity on this person. And then here's the shocker, because all the crowds are like, okay, what's going to happen? This is wild. Here's this guy with advanced leprosy. And it says, Jesus does what? He reaches out and he touched him. That's probably the first time this guy's been touched by another human in years. Now, in biblical world, when something unclean comes in contact with something clean, what happens?
It becomes unclean.
And I want to propose that this is an incredible picture of the gospel here, is that Jesus reaches out to this guy who's unclean. And the thing is this guy knew he was unclean. A lot of people are walking around with spiritual leprosy, and they don't know to say unclean, unclean. And Jesus reaches out and touches them, and he makes them clean. But what happens to him is he becomes unclean. So he made him clean, and then Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. And this too is incredibly kind. He said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to the priest. And in the law, it says in Leviticus, says, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. In verse 8 it says, and he who is cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all of his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may do what? Come into the camp. And so Jesus is saying, you know what? I've made you clean. I want you to go to the priest because I want him to certify what I've already done and made as clean. And then you get to come back into community. You get to come back into the camp. Verse 45. But here's what this person did. He went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in the desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Now, before you turn the page, did you see the symmetry of what happened? Here's a guy who's not allowed into town. Jesus heals him, and now Jesus can't come into town. He's the one that has to be outside the camp. And this is an incredible picture of the gospel. Isaiah 64, describing us, he says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. It's so interesting is that the leprous person was declared unclean, and they had to wear torn clothes and let their hair grow out. Because and Isaiah says, that's us. That's our condition. Isaiah 53:5, but he, talking about Jesus, was wounded for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. So every time you read a healing that's taking place in the Gospels, it was accomplished because of the cross. That's what enabled him to do it. also is, you know what? God sometimes chooses not to heal people this side of heaven. But when, make no mistake, when you go to heaven, you're healed. And that healing, all healings are because He bore our iniquities. He was crushed. With His stripes, we're healed. Guaranteed. Hebrews 13:12 says, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His blood. Jesus becomes the leper for us. He's the one that goes outside the camp and is crucified, and He dies, is unclean. He becomes so unclean that everybody abandons Him, even to the point where He's abandoned. My God, why have you forsaken me? He is the ultimate leper, so that we can be ultimately clean. Let me close this in prayer. Father, what a great picture that just as you're going about your days and traveling about, is that you weave these incredible real-time, real historical pictures of the gospel for us to look at and marvel. Lord, we thank you for this story. We thank you that this man experienced such a dramatic healing by being bold. He understood his condition. He came to the one person who could deal with his condition, and you took pity on him and reached out and touched him and made him clean. But the cost to you was you became unclean, and that you were the one that was outside the camp. Thank you for this picture of the gospel. Thank you for the fact that you've taken pity on each one of us. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.